text this morning is Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And also I would like to read Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10, our text of last week, for reasons that will be apparent to you. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deceits, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are studying the image of God in man, and currently we are studying the restoration of that image that man lost in the fall. When Adam fell in the garden and plunged the human race into sin, the image of God was terribly defaced and grossly marred. Man became totally depraved, his nature wholly corrupt and spiritually dead. Man lost the moral image of God. It would take nothing less than the supernatural, omnipotent work of God, the creative work of God, to restore the image of God in man. And it would be no less a miracle than the very creation of man on the sixth day. This renovation begins in regeneration, and the new birth continues progressively in sanctification and is ultimately culminated in glorification. It is the work of redemption. There are a number of passages that speak of the renewing of the image of God in man. And thus far we have looked at three. Romans 8, 29 through 30, we saw that God predestined the restoration of the image of God in man. God's eternal purpose in saving His elect is to conform us to the image of His Son, who is the true and perfect image of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Our second text was 2 Corinthians 3:18. We considered the restoration of the image of God as a progressive process. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The central idea in this passage is found in the clause, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory denotes a progression. Believers are in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ, who gradually progress from one degree of glory to another. The Greek verb for change, metamorpho, we get our English metamorphosis from it. This verb in the present tense denotes continuous action. The Christian is continually being transformed into the image of Christ. Our third text was Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So here, as in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul is describing a renewal of the image of God in man. And this is progressively taking place in the life of the believer. The verb for being renewed is a present tense participle, denoting that the process of renovation is continuous. The last part of verse 9, after the image of Him that created him, is a clear reference to the Genesis account in chapter 1, where the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. The last part here then of verse 9, after the image of Him that created him, has reference then to our subject. Knowledge, in the Colossian passage, is selected by the Apostle Paul as the special feature of that image of God that being is restored. We noted the prepositional phrase "in knowledge" was not in the Greek, it was not in knowledge, but unto knowledge. That was the purpose of this restoration, to restore the fallen image of God unto knowledge, after the image of God. It's to bring a believer to a true and living knowledge of God, a spiritual and a saving knowledge of God. Now that brings us then to our text this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. So have your Bibles open to that passage as we work through it. Let me first say that the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. They are very similar in content. And in particular, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 are clearly parallel passages. In both passages that we've read this morning, the old man is said to be put off, and the new man is said to be put on. In Colossians 3:10, the new man is said to be renewed after the image of God. And here in Ephesians 4:24, the new man is said to be after God, which clearly means after the image of God. In Colossians 3:9 through 10, aorist participles are used to describe the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And it describes something that has already taken place. It denotes past action, something already done. The old man is already put off and the new man is already put on. Here, in Ephesians 4:22 through 24, the verbs are aorist infinitives. They are used to signify results. Aorist infinitive of result. And it depicts the action as complete. So again, the putting on of the new man and the putting off of the old man are completed actions. It is the work of regeneration. Paul says a Christian is a person who has decisively and irrevocably put off the old man and put on the new man. It is a once and for all change. The old regenerate self has been put off, and the new regenerate man has been put on. The Apostle Paul, in these verbs, put off and put on, has reference to a garment. And the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor of a garment, of putting off or stripping off and then putting on. Now in Colossians 3:10, the renewed image of God is said to consist in knowledge. But here in Ephesians 4:24, the image of God is said to consist in righteousness and holiness. And these terms are intended to be comprehensive in their scope. And if we take Ephesians 4:24 together with Colossians 3:10, we can construct a triad of moral qualities that are representative of the image of God and man: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are the primary elements then of the image of God in which man was originally created and which he lost in the fall. Now, the context of both of these passages is the reparation and the restoration of the image of God and man that he lost in the fall. As the first Adam bore God's image, so does the new man, for he is created after God, that is, in the likeness of God. And it is through the restoration of the image of God restored in these two passages that sheds light upon the original creation of man in God's image. Calvin wrote in his Institutes that the image cannot be better known from anything than from the reparation of man's corrupted nature. And this has been our approach. Since Calvin, we find this triad, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, defining what the image of God is for us. For example, take our own Baptist Catechism, question 31. How did God create man? And the answer is, God created man male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Now, this is a quotation from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The triad of these moral qualities is intended to be comprehensive of all moral excellencies. It's a description of the original righteousness that man had before the fall and lost in the fall. And we have previously referred to these moral qualities as the narrow image of God. And man completely lost this image in the fall. Now, as we move on, in Ephesians 4:24, the apostle characterizes the new man as being created in righteousness and holiness. And here the ethical aspect of the restoration is emphasized. Righteousness means moral rectitude, doing what's right, doing what's according to God's will, doing what justice demands. The kaiosune is the Greek term. Holiness means purity, piety, and again, a moral rectitude, a conformity to the moral character of God as revealed in His moral law. Both these terms, righteousness and holiness, are of the truth. In the King James, we read righteousness and true holiness. But true here does not just go with holiness. Grammatically, it stands in the same relationship to both righteousness and holiness. A better translation would be righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, the image did not just consist in man's rational nature, but specifically in righteousness and holiness. It was a moral rectitude and purity that permeated and saturated all the faculties of man's soul. His heart, his will, his mind, and all his affections, his conscience. This moral rectitude so saturated Adam that it permeated all of his being to such a degree that he could fellowship with God, he could commune with God, he could worship God in a pure conscience. Truth here is what knowledge is in Colossians 3:18 or 3:10. Truth is spiritual knowledge, the knowledge which is eternal life, which illuminates the understanding, and which regenerates and sanctifies the heart. This is what true knowledge does. And the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth, as the very author of this illumination into the soul of man, of enlightening man's eyes to see and understand and to live by the truth. John says truth came by Jesus Christ, and that He is the truth and the life. You see, so righteousness and holiness are but products of the truth, and without which they cannot exist. And therefore righteousness and holiness are attributes of the truth. Shame on Christianity for denigrating and devaluing the truth of Scripture. And to criticize doctrine, which is nothing more than a systematic compilation of God's truth, as something that divides and something that's for the scholars and not for the Christians. Shame, shame on modern day Christianity and how they've denigrated the truth. They know nothing of what it is to be restored unto the image of God. It's unto knowledge and truth, of which righteousness and holiness are but elements of. Our Lord says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This text speaks of a living knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, and it's equated to eternal life. This is the knowledge that man is being restored onto, which he lost in the fall. To know the true God and Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. Well, in the fifth place, as we move on, I don't think I've been numbering them. I've numbered them in my notes, but probably not in this message. But in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, we note that commensurate with the putting on of the new man after the image of God, the mind is being renewed. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This Greek word for renewed, anoeo, it means to make new again. And this preposition that's put in the front of the word, ana, means or denotes again or back, implies a restoration to some previous state, a renovation. And the verb is in the present tense, once again denoting a process of continual renewing. And it's in the passive voice, once again indicating that it is the work of God who regenerates and renews us unto the image of His Son. Again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is renewing us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in progressive sanctification. And then we have the term, the spirit of your mind. It indicates that the mind here is the special seat of this regeneration, of this renewing. And there seems to be a reference here to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the controlling power of the Spirit of God. This transformation of the mind that leads us to just and godly and holy living reflects then the image of God. So verse 23 speaks of a progressive process where the Christian is being progressively restored and renewed and growing in the likeness of God. The purpose of redemption is to restore the image of God in man. And finally, there are consequences of this reality for the believer's moral conduct. The believer's conduct, as in the Colossian passage, must be consistent with being renewed and putting on the new man. Otherwise, there is no evidence that you are truly saved. There is no evidence that the new man has ever been put on. Righteousness and holiness are to characterize the Christian's life. So we see then, as we said in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul gives us directives about living in the reality of the new man. So in Ephesians chapter 4, then, Paul says, I'll read it to you, verse 25 through 32. Here is the reality. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And here is an emphasis on the sins of the tongue, as it was in Colossians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Paul begins in verse 25 and he says, wherefore, he makes a deduction. Because the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on, do these things. Do these things that correspond to the reality of the new man. You've abandoned the old man, put off those things that correspond to the old man, and live unto righteousness according as you have been recreated in the image of God. Put away the things that correspond to the old man. Put away the things that put on the things that correspond to the new man. That's your moral responsibility. And like I've said before, if your life and is not characterized by these things we've read, by righteousness and holiness, then you have no evidence that you've been recreated, that you are the new man. Where's the evidences, right? Examine yourself. So I want to take a summary, look at, make a summary statement of all these four passages of Scripture that we've looked at concerning the restoration of the image of God. They all teach us that the purpose of redemption is to make us more and more like Christ, who is the perfect image of God. The fact that the image of God is being restored implies that it was terribly marred and defaced. And by the grace of God, through the work of regeneration and sanctification, we are being enabled by the Spirit to image God more and more. And someday, we will image God perfectly in our glorification. I have a gospel application to close with. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man is descriptive of God's work of regeneration. The two go hand in hand together. They are the flip side of the same coin. You can't put on the new man without putting off the old man. And this is to be born again. It's to be created anew, where God makes us a new creation. It's the creative work of God. It's the supernatural work of God. Our Lord told Nicodemus, you remember, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? And although regeneration and the new birth are the work of God, the sovereign work of God, every person has a moral responsibility to respond to the gospel. You're responsible to repent of your sins, and you're commanded to do that. Every person is. And you're responsible to believe in the gospel, and you're commanded to do so. Every person is. That is your moral responsibility. And you will be held accountable for it, and you will be without excuse in the day of judgment, if you do not do so. Jesus pressed this responsibility upon all men when he preached. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He pressed it upon those who heard his sermons. The Philippian jailer, after being smitten by the awful presence of God in the earthquake and seeing how God had preserved the Apostle Paul, he cries out to the Apostle Paul, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" He understood he had a moral responsibility. And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So I press upon you the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, for coming to Christ, repenting of your sin, believing in Him, these are the evidences and that prove that the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. To come to Christ in faith and repentance is the work of God. So you're not to be confused and conflicted and say, "Oh, unless God has predestined me, I can't come." No, no, no. You have a moral responsibility to come to Christ. It's that simple for you to know your responsibility. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord says, "If any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast at him out." And that's a promise of the Lord, you see. You may not know this, but God might have already reached into your heart and is drawing you to Himself and granting unto you faith and repentance. You might have no idea. Just that your conscience might say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Leave this world behind and come to Christ. That's all you might know. Anyway, there's a moral responsibility to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the remnant of the image of God in man, that ontological image that still resides in man, that makes him a morally and rationally responsible creature. Our Father,